It is good to see you. I missed a few days of history, of life. Our family had to cancel Christmas. Don't remember too much about the 23rd day of December, except that's when I got the news that I had tested positive for you know what. Christmas Eve, I remember watching online as we celebrated through carols and candlelight, then realizing that first time in 42 years I hadn't been able to participate and be a part of that celebration. And two or three days after Christmas are pretty much a blur to me. And that's okay, because today is a new day. I always knew that this virus was nothing to make fun of or to pretend wasn't real, because it is real. And there's more than a handful of you who are either sitting here in this service today or watching online, or maybe you're in the depths of sleep. It's exactly where you need to be to rest. But I never really understood the thoughts that come through your mind when it's dark, when you realize that my case is so light and it's so easy, and yet it is horrible at the same time. And then to go back in your mind and to try to do a roll call of who did I get too close to in those days before and after, whenever you're most likely to give it to somebody else. And that's what really I could not handle, is to think of our family. Many of you know, to say we have a large family is an understatement. But the 26th of us, to think that one person, the person who should be the best example, will I be responsible for poor decisions made, putting others in harm's way in a sense that I didn't even realize it? And for people who contracted this virus ahead of me here in our church, I prayed for you. I did my best to relate. But then you live it. It's a totally different thing. So I come here to tell you that it is so good to see you today. In my case of dealing with COVID-19 was easy compared to many. But it's a reminder to be diligent. It's a reminder to take advantage of these. That someday the coast will be clear. At least that's the way I've put it. But back in March, when all this came to be real, then on the other end of our building, I have a main office. There are three big windows in that office with many blinds and drapes. And I determined way back on March the 13th that I was going to shut the curtains. I was going to draw the many blinds to a close. And I was not going to let the light of day flood my office until all of this was over with. But I had a change of heart. Matter of fact, if you come visit me in the days to come and you come back into my office, the blinds are open wide, the drapes are open wide, because this will pass. And I just determined that ahead of time, I was going to go ahead and begin to celebrate that the light still shines. And all of us said, amen. And I do appreciate the kind comments I got about how good and healthy I looked last Sunday. It had been pre-recorded 2 weeks before. And I think some of you still don't quite understand what that means, except I'm glad to be here. As we move into a new year, as we think of closing the book on 2021, and of course, that's ridiculous. We can't do that. We don't see time and tell time the way God does. Never have, never will. But as we look at new opportunities, as we look at what God's Word tells us about what's important and what isn't, I wanted to just leave you with some thoughts of two individuals that we find on the pages of Scripture in the Gospel of Luke, two conversations that Jesus had. And these two stories, these two individuals are familiar to many of us. We've heard their story before, especially one of them. But they're both found in such a position in Scripture, in such a place in the New Testament, that it's no mistake, could not be coincidence, that their stories are tied together so closely because they represent you and me. It's that passage that's tied together by the words of Jesus when he said, "The things impossible with God, with men are possible with God." Hear it again. The things that are impossible with you and me are possible with God. Luke ties the conversation Jesus had with two individuals. He ties their conversation, he ties their background to this passage, to this verse. The things impossible with you and me are always possible with God. So I want us to look at those two individuals. The first one is an unnamed young man. I simply say it's a young man's view. We pick up in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, and God's word says this. A ruler questioned Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And the young man said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "Only one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard these things, he became very sad because he was extremely rich. Lots have been made of this passage. It's been used to berate people who are materially very wealthy. That's nowhere the point of this passage. You need to remember that. This is not a referendum on whether you have this much money or that much money. Or really, it's not a referendum on what you do with the resources that you have. It's all about one's perspective and how those things in the material realm stack up against one's commitment to the call of Jesus in your life and in my life. It's a simple story. It's one that really needs and bears very little interpretation. It's a conversation that Jesus had. And this is about halfway through his earthly ministry. You remember, we just celebrated the baby born in a manger who grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And we know that Jesus lived to the age of 33. That's when he faced his passion. That's when he made a choice to go to a cross and die that we might live. But this is about 18 months into that ministry. Jesus is known fairly well in some portions of Israel, especially up in the northern part of Galilee. He makes his way down into Jerusalem only on special occasions, if you will. And this may have been one of those, because it says that he came through Jericho, and this is toward the southern end of the country of Israel. Following the Jordan River, you will end up at the Dead Sea. And if you are heading south and take a ride up the Jericho Road, you will come to the beautiful city, the city of lights of Jerusalem. But Jesus is on the way there. And this is where he has the conversation with this rich young ruler. Notice that when Jesus began to reason with him, he mentioned those commandments that number 10, but he doesn't list all 10 of them. It says there, you know the commandments. And then the commandments that Jesus lists as he's giving the young man an opportunity to really understand what's important, they're all those, there's those commandments that deal with our dealing with one another. It's those first ones that deal with our relationship to God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Those aren't the ones Jesus mentions. He mentions the ones where we find ourselves relating to one another. Not defrauding people. Not committing immorality. And honoring your father and your mother. You can almost see the expectation in Jesus' face. He's not trying to prove a point here. He honestly, as I see it, is looking for an additional disciple. There didn't have to be 12 disciples. There could be 13. There could be 14. And here is a young man who's going to be given the opportunity to be just that, a follower of Jesus. Disciple number 13, if you will. Until he began to see what Jesus was really asking of him. Instead of smiling, instead of taking a step forward into a new year, a new era in his young life, he turned away sad. Why? Because he was extremely rich. Because his possessions were his identity. Because he was really only familiar with those things that you could add up. He turned and walked away. That's a young man's view. But just another chapter over, there's what I call a geezer's view. You know what a geezer is, don't you? I'm a geezer. I'm proud of it. It means you're an old guy. It means that, that's what a geezer is. I think geezers are the greatest guys on the face of the earth. Well, Zacchaeus, you remember his name. Zacchaeus was a geezer. He was an old man, especially compared to this young man that had just had the conversation with Jesus that did not end the way Jesus intended it to end. And as Jesus walked through and continued to move through the city of Jericho and about to turn right and head up to the city of Jerusalem, he drew a crowd. And this is where we understand and come to know about this geezer named Zacchaeus. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus, who he was, where he was. He was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down and received him gladly. When they all, the crowd, saw it, they began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. But Zacchaeus stopped and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. You have a conversation with a rich young man, striking young man, a young man on his way up the social ladder, the economic ladder. He literally could make decisions that affected many people. That's how much wealth he possessed. The yet, it's a geezer. It's an old guy who really understood what was most important. You know, when I look back over this passage, that once again, this is the passage about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And that's all of it I remember. Zacchaeus, come down. Why? For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. It's a children's nursery rhyme almost, a children's song that you learn in Sunday school. It's one of the first ones I ever remember besides Jesus Loves Me. It was the story of Zacchaeus. I didn't call him a geezer back then. I call him one now. But do you notice what happened with the geezer? With the old man? That if you were going to put a character analysis on these two people, these two individuals, you would have a rich young man who probably had a perspective that was correct, that was real, that was powerful, that was attractive, that drew people to him and to his ideas. And then you have a crotchety geezer. Not only that, but one whose occupation was, in the eyes of fellow Jews, immoral. And rightly so. One whose job was to gather taxes for the Roman emperor, except the tax collector had what kind of leeway? All the leeway he or she wanted. And in addition to charging whatever the market value was on taxes, on real estate, or whatever it was that the Roman Empire demanded be paid, you could pad your account. You could add extra taxes, and no one could do anything about it. That's why Zacchaeus was so hated, why it's so evident that he was a lowlife. He was a person non grata. That when people had the opportunity to do anything to get a dig into him, they would. And the best way to do it on this day, a great crowd, Zacchaeus, who was not able to see above the people in front of him, climbing into a sycamore tree, doing whatever was necessary. And you've got this man, the geezer, the cheat, the one who despised others and took advantage of the innocent. A rich young ruler, a miserly old geezer. But do you really hear what's going on in this passage? Think of it along these lines. Jesus knows me. Jesus knows me. All you got to do is go back, and it says what? That Jesus came to the place, looked up into that sycamore tree, which, by the way, is still there today, most people think. You can go visit it. Once the coast is clear and we can travel once again, that sycamore tree is there. It's been there for at least a couple of thousand years, if it's the one Zacchaeus climbed. And it's a reminder that Jesus stopped and looked up. He knows me. Not only that, Jesus wants me. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Jesus knows me. Jesus wants me. Jesus needs me. Think about that. Same message given to a GQ kind of guy. Same message given to a young man who had wealth that he had attained in a legal way. He wasn't a cheat. He wasn't a tax collector. He wasn't an immoral person. He was as straight as an arrow as you could imagine. And yet Jesus looked at Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus could only say, Jesus knows me. Jesus wants me. And Jesus needs me. I'm coming to your house today. Well, quickly, Zacchaeus had a change of heart. The geezer woke up. The geezer had a change of mindset. And Zacchaeus, in front of any and all who were there that would listen, that would give an ear, that would stop their complaining long enough to hear what Zacchaeus said, he came clean. And if you go back and look through Jewish records, you will find that Zacchaeus did more than he was required to. He was required to pay back, yes, what he had defrauded people of in taxes that was intended for Caesar, but yet he pocketed quite a bit for himself. But this amount that he says he's willing to pay, even the law didn't require that much. But Zacchaeus wanted to make sure the people understood his commitment. So here's my question. What's the difference here? What's the difference between a rich young ruler and an old geezer? Well, what? They're both in a conversation with the same person. They're both probably within just miles of one another. This is where these conversations took place. So what in the world is the difference? It's got to be Luke 18:27. The things impossible with men are possible with God. You see, this is my take on it. When Jesus had that conversation with the rich young man, with the rich young ruler, Jesus didn't expect him to say, "Lord, I give it all up. I toss it to the side. I'm going to run home and grab my backpack. I'm coming. I want to be disciple number 13. Jesus knew good and well that this young man was incapable of saying that. For his riches had too strong a hold upon him. They had, even in his young life, it was very, very clear what was most important to him. And so Jesus is not sitting here expecting a young man to simply toss it all and to come and follow him immediately. What Jesus wanted this young man to say was, "Lord, I can't do that. It's impossible for me to do that. I cannot let go of these things. They have too strong a grip. I am too much invested in all these things," chief of which in my mind was doing what was right, following those commandments. "It's simply not possible." And Jesus would have answered, "You're exactly right. It is impossible with you, but it's possible with me." Then on the other side, you've got the geezer. You've got Zacchaeus. He's the one you would have expected to give the answer that the young man did. He's the one that was old enough to have amassed great wealth. He's the one old enough for this great wealth to really sink its claws into his mind and his heart and everything about him. He was wrapped up in his possessions. And yet, what does the geezer do? The geezer says, "I give it up." You see, there's all the difference between the things impossible with you and me and the things that are always possible with God. What's our problem? All God wants us to do is give it up. And you know what he'll do, don't you? You've probably experienced it in some issue of life. If you haven't, you will. You have found that when you and I admit the impossibility of this or that, that that's when the very power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us and empowers us to do the impossible. God in Christ working through us. You got a rich young man. You got an old geezer. And at first reading, you think you've got it figured out, don't you? But we don't. we don't. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you, to stop and to pause and to realize that what is impossible with us has always been possible with you. So, Father, whatever it is, whatever that issue is in our life, whatever it is we're holding on to, whatever it is that captivates us each and every day, help us to give those things up. Help us to trust in you. And when we hit that brick wall of impossibility, help us to see that you're there, breaking through it, restoring us. It's all these things we pray in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do each and every time we meet. For you see, when God gives you and me an opportunity to respond, the response is expected. And he has spoken to us today. Yes, it's a different atmosphere. It's a different crowd. We're having to make changes on the fly sometimes, it seems. But you cut through all that, and what's there? God's will. God's blessing upon our lives. God's offer of salvation through Christ. It's never left us. It's always been right there. And so in these closing moments, I want to ask you that if you've never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life, consider saying yes today. Especially if your answer has been, I can't because, it's impossible. That's exactly where you need to be. That's exactly where God wants you to be. Then you can move forward. Could be that you're searching for a place to call your own, a church to belong to. Here we are. Perfect church? Absolutely not. But a church that is seeking as a congregation, as we move forward in these days that are vastly different than we ever expected to live in. We do that together. And if joining our church is what you want to do, we want to pray with you about that. And then for most of us, I don't know how old you are, doesn't matter. Whether you're rich and young or a geezer, obedience applies to us all. So what is it that you would say, I can't? In order for God to say, yes, I can.